And good morning, Church of the Valley. We love our kids and our children's ministry. That's pretty neat. We love it. You know, we love all our ministries too, and all age groups. We absolutely love it. And we're glad we're here just to get together and come to worship God. If you've ever driven past the school playground during recess time, then you probably happen to notice the basketball courts being jam-packed with little kids out there balling out. I mention that because I remember as a kid going through elementary school, I used to love going out onto those courts and playing basketball, those pickup games. And you know, it's funny, with the basketball pickup game, there always seems, in that game, there always seems to be that guy. That guy who never passes the ball. The guy who takes a terrible shot every time and always calls a foul when he misses. Hey man, that's a foul. Dude, I'm not even near you. How can you be calling foul? There's always that guy. We always call him the ball hog. Now, when it comes to that guy, and it comes to the rules of basketball, technically, he has the freedom to take every shot he wants to. He has the freedom to drive in on five guys if he wants to never pass the ball. He can do that. But it seems like those type of guys, whenever you're playing with them, it's like you could be wide open underneath the rim waiting for the ball and it never gets to you. And you just start losing the will to live because our team just seems to be falling apart because this guy cannot make a shot to save his life. Yet he's never going to pass the ball. Now, compare that guy to the other guy who actually passes the ball. The guy who actually sets screens for others. The guy who actually celebrates it when other people shoot the ball and they make the basket and they celebrate. Oh, good job! It's almost like they won the championship. You know, everybody likes to play with that guy. That guy, he builds team unity. He doesn't destroy it like the ball hog does. You know? Now, think of this. It's the same court. It's the same game. It's the same rules. Same freedom. You can shoot. You cannot shoot. It's the same exact freedom. But notice the different impact between these two type of guys. One tears the team apart because they just selfishly keep the ball. They just do whatever they want with the ball. The other one who passes the ball, sets screens, they actually build the team together and they can play together. They have the right to do whatever they want. The ball hog does, but you know what? The one who doesn't, for the sake of the team, they give it up. You know, to be a player that brings the team together, folks, it's going to take some self-denial. You know, Jesus told his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. You know, I when Jesus said that, and you read that in Mark's gospel, you know, I think of it as a mark of a disciple, is self-denial. That is, you are giving up the rights to your life, and you're handing them over to Jesus. And so Jesus calls his disciples to exercise self-denial. It's what keeps the team together. You know, Paul said this in his letter to the Philippian church, you know, talking about promoting unity, he says this. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own personal interests, but to the interests of others. Folks, these are characteristics that actually promote unity. But listen, that can't happen unless there is some self-denial. That's why when it comes to the church, we have to have this attitude of unity over self. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15. Man, we are almost there. We got this chapter and then next chapter, and then we are through the book of Romans. But this morning, we're going to camp out in verses 1 through 13, where Paul is going to call believers to imitate Christ's example of self-denial. As he's going to continue on this topic, we started it last week, but he's going to continue on this topic of how to handle disputes that threaten unity in the church. We're going to continue on that. So we'll be in the first 13 verses there in chapter 15. Now, if you remember last week, we were in chapter 14. In chapter 14, he's speaking to two different groups, the strong and the weak in faith. The weak had yet to understand and experience their freedom in Christ. And if you remember, they were advocating certain type of diet. Some only eat vegetables. You know, and so they're telling everybody else, oh, we just need to eat vegetables. Others, you know, they were free to eat meat. They knew they could eat meat, so they'd eat meat. And it was causing tensions. You know, others in that church, they were advocating certain days. You know, maybe there was certain pagan holidays or maybe Jewish festivals. These Jewish believers were coming in and they were pushing all these days. We need to observe these days. You know, and so Paul says, hey, We need to put aside our differences and we got to seek unity in the church. So now the strong whom he's going to explicitly address are those who understand that Christianity is not about a bunch of rules. They get it. Christianity is about Christ. And so, man, if we were to go back to that early church, that Roman church, and in the context of Paul writing this letter, man, the tension is thick. There's just disputes going all over the place. You know, celebrate this day, eat this food. Just rules, rules, rules everywhere. And so the tension's so thick you can cut it with a knife. So what I want to do from our passage this morning is I want to show you how this relates to Christ's example of self-denial. Folks, and what it means, how that brings about unity in the church, and of course what we're going to do with that. So you have your notes. Number one, let's fill this in. Imitating Christ's example of self-denial means this: meeting others where they are at. Okay, that's our first principle. Imitating Christ's example of self-denial means meeting others where they are at. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Okay. Paul's now, he's going to explicitly address the strong in faith. Okay, he says this in verse 1. He says, we who are strong, and notice the plural pronoun there, we. Okay, Paul's now including himself in this. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Okay, so Paul starts right off the bat. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Okay, he says to bear with them. That word bear, it's in your notes. It's about pastizo, and it means to sustain a burden, okay? Especially in relation to a trying or oppressive circumstance, right? It's got this idea of you're carrying a load for somebody else. You're lightening the load by carrying some of it for them. You know, I can remember way back when taking a group of high school boys from our youth group out to the Sierras. And it was going to be a great time of, you know, hiking, camping, and fishing, you know. And it was taking these group of boys who all they knew was Xbox and PlayStation in their room. And so I figured, you know, we need to take these boys, get them out in God's country, right? Sleep under the stars. And so I decided I'm going to take them to the Forks of the Kern up in the Sierras. And, you know, it was only like 2 mile hike. It wasn't a huge hike, but going there was all downhill. You know, little switchbacks and you're heading downhill. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. And we were there maybe 3-4 days, you know, had a great time. And so the going there wasn't the problem. It was the coming back, because you're coming back uphill. And that's when I realized a lot of these guys were not in shape. Their thumbs were super strong from playing Xbox, but man, their legs could not keep up. And so what that meant for me was, not only was I having to carry my pack, but I had to carry the pack of these other kids. And I tell you, man, that was brutal. I was dying. I'm carrying these packs. And not only that, I am literally pushing some of these guys up the trail just to get them back to the car. It was talk about a trying circumstance. But I was having to carry the load of these other kids. That's the image that Paul's giving us here. He says to bear with the failings of the weak. And then he adds to it, he says, and to not please ourselves. Now, Paul has already defined these weak, or maybe you could say less mature believers, as those with the inability or perhaps even the unwillingness to live without unnecessary restrictions or to even tolerate the liberty of others. And so Paul tells the strong or the mature believer that rather than pleasing themselves, they've got to encourage unity by bearing the burden of those who tend towards legalism. You know, he'll talk about legalism in Galatians, but legalism are those who trust in their rules, in their regulations that they make to make them right before God. God is pleased with Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins, not in our rules, not in the things that we do, but people would struggle with that. They thought their rules made them right before God. Their opinions made them right before God. No, it's Christ. And so they would struggle with legalism. So Paul gives some examples of that back in chapter 14. Again, I had already mentioned it. Some didn't eat certain foods. Foods sacrificed to idols. Probably, you know, meats. Right? They didn't eat meat. Others, guess what? They did. They ate meat. And so in essence, Paul's saying this. He's saying, if eating meat compromises unity with another believer, then you know what? Get a to-go box. Or maybe hit the salad bar. If people are struggling with that because you're eating meat right in front of them, man, just, you could, that's why they have to-go orders. That's why they have salad bars. And you know what? Hey, that is a sad and it's a difficult gift to give. But you know what? That's what Jesus Christ gave each of us. That's what he's trying to show us. In fact, Paul says this in effect. If Christ considered a fellow believer worth dying for, right? They're spitting on him. They're insulting him. He is fighting his way to the cross to go and die for those who are spitting on him. He says this. If Christ considered a fellow believer worth dying for, certainly you can forego eating some meat. You have the freedom to do it. But if Christ exercised self-denial, so can you. You know, for the strong, you know, me saying this, I think it's tough. It's tough. That's why in verse 4, he says we need that endurance taught through Scripture because it is tough. You know, the strong are those, they've risen above the drag of lists, of people pleasing, of works based righteousness. They've risen above that. They know deep down they are righteous because of God's grace. We have learned that from the book of Romans. These are people, they are confidently secure. They know they have nothing more to prove. They understand Christ has brought them freedom. But you know what? There are those who yet to understand that freedom. And they might even despise those who do. And so they make rules for them, and they make rules for everyone else. And that can cause friction. And so Paul is reminding these strong believers, these mature believers, that doesn't mean you could just flaunt your freedom just because you have it. Because it's not about pleasing yourself. It's not about showing up to a church service or a church community of believers and just exercising your rights, shooting the ball whenever you want. You're here to build each other up. You're denying yourself some of your rights, just like Christ did. You know, Christ could have come to please himself, to have others serve him. I mean, after all, he is the Messiah, right? He is the King. He could have came here and demanded everybody serve me, but guess what? When he came, he didn't. And so for the strong, self-denial can be tough. It can be hard. And so Paul goes on to offer this prayer wish for them in verse 5. Watch. He says, may the God who gives endurance, boy, sometimes we need it. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. So that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the prayer for unity. All right? One mind. One voice. And notice he adds this little prayer for endurance. And so that you can be unified together. To be patient with each other. Meeting each other where they're at. You know, when it comes to self-denial in this area, I think we need to ask ourselves this question. It's in your notes. Am I building others up or just exercising my rights? Am I here to build others up or just here to exercise my rights? Is my purpose here just to exercise my freedom and do whatever I want? Or am I here to disciple others and build each other up? You know, and I get, you know, some people are, they're just hung up on certain things. They just are. And for the strong, sometimes you just need to be willing to meet them where they're at and to help them grow. You know, think of a parent with a young child just learning to walk. Some of you moms, you remember your kids going through that stage when they're learning how to take those first steps. You know, a parent doesn't just sit across the room staring at the television set and, oh, come on, son, just figure it out. You can do it. A good parent, they don't do that, right? They get over to the child. They probably lean down towards them, maybe get down. They grab their hands and they walk with them. They walk with them at their own pace, right? That shows that care and that love toward that child. And that child's struggling taking those steps. And guess what? That parent enters into that child's struggle. Why? To help them walk. Right? That's what Paul's calling us to do. He's calling the strong believer to step into the world of the weak, not to stay there forever, but to help them grow. But in order to do that, sometimes it takes self-denial. And you've got to limit your freedoms. Right? You've got to actually pass the ball. Set the screen. So maintaining Christ's example of self-denial means meeting others where they're at. Second, number two, it means humbly accepting one another as Christ has accepted them. Okay, fill that in. It means humbly accepting one another as Christ has accepted them. Now, we hit a little bit on this last week, but Paul's going to bring it home for us. He's calling us to be united together in praise. Look at verse 7. Paul says this. He says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. You know, I tell you, it's kind of hard to come to Sunday morning worship when y'all just fighting with each other. It's kind of hard to worship God like that. You know, it's kind of hard to worship God when, you know, three rows back, someone's giving you the stink eye. You know, it's kind of, they're staring you down. You can just feel that laser in the back of your head. It's just kind of hard to worship like that. So in order to praise God together in unity, Paul wanted them, notice the term there, he wanted them to accept each other. It's in your notes, proslambano. I literally copied and pasted this from last week. Because I really want you to see this term again. It means to take or receive into one circle of fellowship. Right? Being welcome them into the club. Folks, listen. That means more than just tolerate them. It's more than that. But to actually accept them as a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Accepting them into the fellowship. That's what Paul is calling them to do. You accept them. So Paul gives them an example straight from Christ himself, straight from the man himself. In verse 8, he says this. He says, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Okay? Christ is a servant. Now, he's back to this topic again. Jews and Gentiles. And he uses Christ, this example of acceptance, when he says this. He says, Christ has become a servant. That's the key term there. He's become a servant. Notice that it took on two forms. He was a servant to the Jews, and he was a servant to the Gentiles. In other words, Jesus, he was born a Jew, if you remember. Yeah, right? He was born a Jew. He followed the rites and customs of the Jews. He was circumcised on the eighth day to identify with God's covenant with Abraham. He fulfilled the requirements of God's covenant with Israel by living the way that they should have lived. He claimed the blessings of that covenant as a sinless representative, and it's through him that God will fulfill his promises to the Jews. He was a servant to the Jews. That was the example he gave. But not only was he a servant to the Jews, he was also a servant to the Gentiles. And because of his work on the cross, God has shown mercy to the Gentiles who, if you remember, they were wild olive shoots. Remember a few chapters back? God grafted them into this tree and gave them a place of privilege. And you know what? That was always God's plan. To include Jews and Gentiles together in one body, glorifying him. That was always part of the plan. A plan that, through the promises that he gave to Abraham. Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Always part of God's plan. And now the Gentiles can glorify God along with the Jews because of Christ's example of serving both of them. He served both of them. You know, if you were to read this stuff back in that day, you would be blown away that God now can be glorified from both the Jews and the Gentiles. That you would be, no way, Gentiles are dogs. There's no way. This would blow their mind reading this, that now they can worship God together in unity, in harmony. Folks, that was always God's plan. Always God's plan. In fact, watch how Paul is going to, he's going to quote as we go on. He's going to quote from every section of the Old Testament. You know, in our English Bibles, you don't really see it, but in a Hebrew Bible, it's divided into three sections. The writings, the law, and the prophets. Three sections. And Paul's going to actually go into each section, and he's going to grab a quote out of each section showing that the Gentiles are going to be praising God along with these Jews. Watch what he does. Keep going in verse 9. He says, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, among the Gentiles. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. Wow. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, okay, there's a quote from the prophets. The root of Jesse will spring up. One who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. I mean, this is mind-blowing stuff back then. I mean, that root of Jesse, right? David's descendant, Jesus, would bring the Gentiles into the fellowship to praise God together with the Jews. Why? Because that was always God's plan to accept them. That was always his plan. And so because they're accepted, Paul offers this final prayer wish for them. Look at verse 13. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Boy, what a hope that we have. A hope that brings peace. Why? Because Christ became a servant to us, to each one of us. And he accepted each one of you. That's the model for us to follow. He became a son. He denied himself. And he comes down. And he dies for us. To serve us. Man, what a model for us to follow. You know, in Mark's gospel, you know, the theme of Mark's gospel, he's the 10, I think it's 10:45, he says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. That's not why Jesus came. But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, I think another question we need to ask ourselves when it comes to this idea of self-denial is this. Ask yourself this. Do people feel received by me the way Christ has received me? Do people in your relational world, do they feel received by you the way Christ has received you? You know, did you notice how Paul shifted from bearing with others to actually welcoming them and accepting them? As I said earlier, folks, this isn't just tolerance, just putting up with them. This is deep-seated, Christ-like acceptance. You know, Christ didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up before receiving us. He didn't do that. He welcomed us fully. And that becomes the model for how we're to treat each other. You know, imagine being invited into someone's home for dinner. Right? You might be unsure if you belong or if you fit in, or you might be unsure if you're going to be judged for what you wear or what you'll say. There's uncertainty. But then when you walk in, the host greets you warmly. They might even pull out a chair. Hey, I am so glad you're here. I'm just so pumped. I am just pumped that you're here. And they pull out that chair and they give you that warm greeting and that warm welcome. Folks, that warm greeting, that warm welcome, that acceptance, it changes everything. Now imagine having that same feeling, that same kind of welcome at church. Not because you fit perfectly, but because Christ has already accepted you. So I think sometimes we need to just learn to accept each other. We accept the other where they're at because Christ has accepted them. And you help them grow. You build them up. We put aside our pride. We put aside our freedom if need be. And we fill this in. Number three, we choose unity over self. Okay? You choose unity over self. And you know what? That requires some intentional self-denial at times from every single believer. You know, and for the strong, folks, this is where you use your freedom to serve. You don't just come in and exercise your right to shoot the ball every time you got the ball. A strong believer, you don't do that. Even if you got the freedom to do so, you don't do that. And that means you're willing to set aside your preferences for the spiritual good of others. And sometimes, I tell you, sometimes it's just hard to do. Especially living in a country where we're all about freedom, right? We got the Bill of Rights. They're saying sometimes you need to set that aside. You know, imagine a mature Christian who understands that there's nothing sinful about listening to certain music or maybe watching a particular movie or eating certain foods. You know, their conscience is clear before God. But they're around a newer believer who maybe came out of a lifestyle where those things were deeply tied to sin and temptation. You know, for that newer believer, being around those influences, I mean, it could pull them back spiritually. You don't want that to happen. Now, when that situation comes up, the strong believer, they've got a choice to make. They could say, well, you know, I am free in Christ. That's their problem. You just need to mature. You just need to grow up. I mean, they could say that. Or they can say, for the sake of their spiritual growth, I'm willing to set aside my preference right now to meet them where they're at and to help them grow. You know, that's where Paul's urging the strong. He's urging them to self-denial. Limit those freedoms. And for the weak, it's time to move towards growth and maturity. And you know what? For some, that means we got to work on some things. It means we need to be careful not to bind others with our own personal opinions. To bind others with our own personal convictions. You know, imagine a believer who has strong convictions about what Christians should wear to church. You know, they might believe dressing very formally shows honor and reverence to God. So they choose to come to church dressed to the nines every Sunday. And that conviction may genuinely honor the Lord for them. And you know, there ain't nothing wrong with that. You can do that. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But the problem comes in when over time, they begin looking down on believers who might dress a little more casually. They start assuming someone in jeans or maybe a pair of Nikes is less spiritual or maybe less respectful or maybe even less serious about God. And eventually their personal preferences becomes this unspoken rule for everyone else. And it gets even worse. And instead of welcoming people, they start creating pressure and judgment, looking down at others. They begin placing everyone else under their personal standards. You know, I think sometimes some Christians love to put other Christians in bondage. It happens sometimes. Paul says, don't do that! Stop it! Sometimes it's time to grow. And lastly, for the church, we must all pursue unity that leads to worship. So that according to verse 6, with one mind and with one voice, we can all glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal with this body of believers, to bring glory to God. Remember, the goal isn't just about being right, just about exercising your freedoms and flaunting them, shooting the ball whenever you want, ball hogging. It's not about that at all. Folks, it's about reflecting Christ. Paul has just given us the example of self-denial. That's what it's about. It's about building each other up. Christ gave himself up for us. And so we, as a church, should do that for each other. That's what promotes unity. That's what brings us together. It's Christ's example of self-denial that meets others where they're at. It's all about humbling, accepting them as Christ is accepting them. Folks, and that motivates us to choose unity over self. Because listen, when believers choose unity over self, folks, the results, I'm just saying, the results are powerful. They are powerful. God is glorified. The church is strengthened. And guess what? The world, when you are unified, sees Christ so much more clearly. That's why Paul is urging us, choose unity over self. Always, always choose unity. So we can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, we recognize that, oh boy, at times we read passages like these and they're tough. They're tough. You know, for the strong who understands the freedom in Christ, who knows it's just not about merit. Being justified before you, being made right before you is not just about a bunch of rules. It's about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We understand that, but we read this sometimes and we just struggle. We struggle with those who are still learning to grasp that concept. And so, Lord, I just ask for each one of us, Lord, help us to learn what it means to limit our freedoms, especially around those who are still growing. And just understand that some are not quite there yet. And so they make rules for themselves. They make rules for everyone else. And we understand that can cause friction. But Lord, help us just to come alongside. And at times limit what we need to do just to help them grow. Make that be a prerogative here to build each other up, to make unity the priority, Lord. I pray for Church of the Valley, Lord, that you bring them together. People from all different walks of life, different backgrounds, different convictions, different preferences, different opinions. Lord, I pray that they always choose unity over self, Lord. I pray that for this church. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the example that he gave, even as people were casting insults on him and spitting on him, Lord. He gave us the example of self-denial as he fought his way to the cross to die for those people. Lord, help us to model that idea of servanthood and servitude, Lord. We thank you for that model. We pray all this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.